Our scripture this morning is one that's very familiar to you, to all of us. But in the past couple weeks, I've discovered something. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I've read it, I've seen the words, but somehow my heart missed it. All these years of my life, hearing and reading this story from John chapter 11. Just taking two passages out of the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. We're going to move ahead to the 17th verse. This story is happening not long before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe. Right there in the third verse. See that? So the sister sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Come over here. That third verse, the one you love is ill. I have the New International Translation. It says sick. Look at just a little bit further to verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Those two verses and one a little further on stopped me right there. We know how this story ends. We've grown up with it. We know how it ends. Get back here. Sorry. The focus is usually on Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And the focus is also on the extraordinary conversation that Jesus had with Martha. In that conversation, Martha told Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They trusted the power of Jesus. Mary and Martha sent for him. They trusted his power. They had seen him healing people, the lame, the blind, lepers. They trusted his friendship. They loved Jesus. But they knew something else. They knew that Jesus loved them, truly, deeply loved them. Jesus told Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him would live. And then he asked her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha?" And Martha's incredible reply was, "Yes, Lord." I think that part was not so hard because she loved Jesus. She knew of his power. She knew of his friendship. She knew of his love for her and her sister and brother. But the next part just kind of, it's incredible. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." How did her heart know that? How did she make that big leap? Or, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." How did her heart know? These three dear friends of Jesus trusted him. And yet Lazarus died. And Mary and Martha experienced the sorrow of that terrible loss. Still they trusted Jesus. Still. Why? This is what I looked hard at. Why? Because he loved them. And they knew that. He loved them. A little further on in the 11th chapter, we get to verse 36. Turn to my page. And verse 36 again just says Jesus was deep. Well, they took Jesus to the tomb. They said, "Come and see." And it says Jesus cried. Jesus wept. In verse 36, "Then the Jews said, the people around said, 'See how he loved him.'" They didn't say, "See how upset he is. He probably feels bad that he didn't get here sooner. I wonder if he's really who he says he is. Why couldn't he help them? Why couldn't he help Lazarus?" But they said, "See how he loved them." Even they standing there mourning saw the love. It was visible. It was physical, the love that Jesus had for Lazarus. And so they knew Jesus loved them. And they staked their lives on that love. Staked their lives on it. As I say, of course, we know the end of the story is Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead to display the power and glory of God. He explained. I read a book by Christian author Brennan Manning. He's kind of known in Christian circles as a ragamuffin for God. His is an amazing story of his life and how he came to God, how he follows Jesus. But Brennan Manning calls this trust that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had for Jesus, he calls it ruthless. He says this is ruthless trust. Ruthless. Ruthless trust is faith in the person of Jesus and hope in his promise. Ruthless trust. Faith in the person of Jesus and hope in his promise. either we trust the person and promise of Jesus in our lives, or we do not. Either we trust Jesus and his promise to us, or we do not. But why would we? I see the same reason that Mary and Martha trusted him and Lazarus, because they knew he loved them and they trusted that love. Manning calls it the same love that was there 2,000 years ago on Calvary is the same love today in our hearts and will be the same love forever in heaven. That love. And Brennan Manning wrote, "We will trust Jesus to the degree we know we are loved by him. We will trust Jesus to the degree that we know we are loved by him." Well, Mary and Martha had ruthless, radical trust in Jesus, because they knew his love for them was limitless, true, real, radical. They knew that. You know how people use that phrase? They'll say to you, "Trust me, you don't want to do that. Trust me, you won't like that. Trust me, I know what you should do. Trust me, everything will be okay." My whole life, as soon as someone says to me, "Trust me," I'm suspicious. And I don't. I listen. But just by them saying the phrase, "Oh, well, Beverly, trust me, you don't want to do that," I don't. I don't trust them. It's just a weird thing. I think somewhere along the line in my life, I read some, you know, psychological study that said that's actually a red flag. And people that use that phrase a lot, that preface their statements with "trust me," a lot of times they're not trustworthy. It's just their way of trying to camouflage that. I think I read that somewhere. Must have stuck. Anyway, we fling that phrase around about God too. We do. And Jesus. We say, "Trust God. Oh, just trust God. Put it in God's hands. Trust Jesus to help you. Lean on Jesus." We kind of throw that around carelessly sometimes. Just trust him. Trust Jesus. Why? Why should we? To know why Jesus can be trusted, we have to know him. Just like Grandpa and I, and my sisters. It was just such a fun game, and it was silly and giggly, but we always gave in and waited till he opened his hand, because we knew Grandpa. We knew his character, and we knew he loved us. That was the bottom line. That was it. He loved us. And so we could trust him. Henry Blackaby is another author that I like to read, Christian author, and he wrote, "Consider the awesome reality that the God who spoke and created the universe is now speaking to you." So, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through nature around us, the created world, through faithful disciples that encourage us, through these things, we begin to know the character of God and the depth of his love for us, which is limitless. So the truth is, Jesus loves us and nothing separates us from that love. It's in Romans. Nothing separates us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. And if we don't believe that, it doesn't make it not true. God still loves us. Jesus loves us, and we can trust him. We can close our eyes to that truth, that love, or we can experience it. And our trust for anyone, our trust in Jesus grows as we experience him. Again, Manning wrote that the supreme need in most of our lives is often the most overlooked. It is the need for an uncompromising trust in the love of God. That's the thing we need most in our lives. An uncompromising trust in the love of God, no matter what. No matter what. I said, wait. That sounds hard. That sounds maybe impossible. An uncompromising trust in Jesus, in the love of God, no matter what. How? I think we follow Jesus. We follow him here in the Bible. We follow him as he heals and teaches, as he gathers children to him, as he speaks to women, loves them and respects them, as he challenges people. We follow Jesus. We look, follow him to the cross. Follow Jesus out of the tomb. Look. And listen. Listen to the promise as Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Put your name in there. I am with you, Beverly. Put your name in there. Then Matthew, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I am with you always to the end of the age. You know what that says? I'm with you every day, today, tomorrow, and the day after, and next week, and next month. Every day of your life, I am present with you, Jesus says, until it's over. And then I'll be with you for all eternity in the presence of the light, love, and glory of God. Jesus says, I'll be there. This is fierce. This is fierce love that Jesus has for us. Forever, never giving up. Fierce love. And that fierce love demands a relentless, ruthless, radical trust. It does. I wonder about a lot of things in my life. I wonder about things, especially, you know, since COVID came along and all of the changes that happened. I wonder if my retirement fund's going to hold up and survive our economy, or if I'll be 80 and I'll have to go get a job. I wonder about that. I don't worry. I wonder. I wonder what will happen to the United Methodist Church. I wonder why 20 years ago I had a car accident and a boy died. I wonder if my little dog's heart will hold up and we'll get to have him for a couple of years. I wonder what the overturning of Roe versus Wade will do to America. I pray about these things, but I wonder. I wonder what will become of the Ukrainian people. The world we live in is broken. However, I do not wonder. I do not wonder. Wait, I'm just looking out here. I wonder every time my mother and I, my sister and I go to the beach, which is more than a vacation for us, it's a blessing. The day I leave, I ask God for, if it's his will, could we come one more time? One more time. He's answered that prayer for years now. Yes. I'm looking at all of you, my friends. Do you wonder, Jude, where you're starting college in a month and where your journey will take you? Are you wondering about things? Yeah, it's exciting and a little scary, huh? Yeah. I do not wonder if Jesus loves me. My heart knows what it knows, and I do not wonder if I can trust Jesus. This love that he has for us is unearned, undeserved, and unwavering. We did nothing to deserve it. God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every morning, this is how I start my day. Every morning, I say out loud. I say it out loud so I can hear myself say it. And I want God to hear me too. I say, today, Jesus, I trust you with my life. I have other things to say, but that's what I stake my life on, that I'm trusting Jesus. It's like Mary and Martha. If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But then he raised him from the dead. You know what? We've all lived long enough, all of us, that we've learned that trusting Jesus does not automatically make everything clear here in this world. It doesn't fix everything. We don't suddenly acquire a trouble-free life. It doesn't answer all of our questions. The big one is, how could God let that happen if he really loves us? How could that happen if God loves me? That's a big one. So then my mind, as it does, skipped back to the Old Testament. Remember the manna in the wilderness thing? God fed the wandering Israelites with manna from heaven. They only got the manna in the desert. The food was only provided in the desert. And so I have perceived that we learn, I have perceived that trust in Jesus is most often forged and refined in the desert places of doubt, despair, death, delusion, depression. These are the real places where we have to live in this world. And this is where that ruthless trust is forged and refined. These are still, these desert places of doubt and despair and death and delusion, depression, they're still fearsome places for us, but now I know that Jesus will be there to meet me always. I can trust him on this. The last thing is we can't generate or create our own trust in Jesus. I thought, well, rats. Can't I just say, that's it, like I say in the morning, today, Jesus, I trust you with my life. I can't do that on my own. We can't make ourselves trust Jesus. But the extraordinary, amazing, wondrous thing is, it's God's own love that heals our doubt. It's God's own love that enables us to have this radical trust in Jesus. And as we trust him and as we experience life with him, our trust grows. Brennan Manning also wrote, the thing we can do is pay attention. Pay attention to the faithfulness of Jesus. Pay attention to his compassion and kindnesses toward us. Pay attention to all the ways he loves us every day. Pay attention. Experience Jesus. I think about this sometimes too. I think about things. I think, is it harder for guys, for men? Is it harder for a man to experience or express or accept that Jesus loves you? You know, is it the language? Is it the feeling? I don't know. Is it easier for us ladies to accept this? It's not easier for us to trust. I see Jesus with his arm around our shoulders. I see Jesus sitting down with us and, you know, while we cry our heart out. I see Jesus reaching out a strong arm with a firm handshake, a firm grip, and grabbing your hand and shaking it and pulling you in. And if I looked Jesus in the eyes and he said, "Trust me," I say, "Yes. Yes." Jesus, help us to know you, to love you, to trust you. Help us to trust you. My last question is, what was Jesus' greatest act of trust in God, his Father? What do you think? What do you think Jesus' greatest act of trust was in God? We know the life of Jesus. We've studied the Gospels. We've shared Bible studies. What do you think? Got any ideas? What was Jesus' greatest act of trust in God? It was the cross. It was in the garden saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was the journey to that hill to have nails hammered through his hands and feet, and to spend 3 days in the tomb. That was his greatest act of trust in God and God's rescue plan for all of us, God's plan of salvation. Jesus' death on the cross, his greatest act of trust, and it was for love of us. All of us. All of us. And so this is my prayer for us this morning, that we ask Jesus that you would teach us, enable us, help us. That's the prayer that never fails. Help me. Help us to trust you as you trusted your Father. Ruthless, radical trust in a fierce and forever love for us. That's who I want us to be. This is our benediction, but I would like it if you would read this with me. Could we read this together today? This is from Romans. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen.